So we're called Adventure Community Church, Adventure Church, because whenever God sort of calls somebody into relationship with himself, if you kind of study the Bible, you'll see that whenever he does that, does he lead them typically into safety? You know, into sort of a passive, safe experience? Yeah, like, you know, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. You know, it's always out on a limb, right? It's out of the boat, Peter, come on. Let's walk on water. You know, it's Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. You know, it's always into some adventure, some sort of risky experience. And the reason why I open with that is because I was talking with Sandy Rosenfeld this week, and she was sharing with me several years ago, she read Purpose Driven Life, and she started asking God, like, what's my purpose, Lord? How do I make an impact on your kingdom here on earth? And she and a friend, you know, started walking in their neighborhood. It's really not a neighborhood. It's like just a country road where you kind of see the same cars pass by. You live in the area, and up by Lake Margaret. And they started sort of praying and asking God what to do, and realized they didn't know their neighbors' names. Like Sandy realized, I don't even know the names of my neighbors. She started praying for people. She described herself as, I was the shyest girl in school. Okay? So came up with a brilliant idea. Let's start a neighborhood watch program. You know, there's bears sometimes in the neighborhood, cougars out there in the country. You know, there's break-ins every once in a while. What if we stop everybody, get their information, see if they want to buy into an email of what's happening in the neighborhood? And in this way, she gathered all of the contact information of all of her neighborhood. And then she and her friend Donna did a tea for all the women in the neighborhood. Huge success. The women came, they shared all their contact information in case somebody needs a cup of sugar or some eggs, you know, that sort of neighborhood development. And then she and Donna went one-on-one to these ladies and said, would you come to a Bible study at my house? We're going to have a weekly Bible study. And I don't know, how many years ago was that now, Sandy?
10 years ago.
I think she started off that study with over 10 ladies from all different religious backgrounds, walks of life, and several of them over the last 10 years have given their lives to Jesus Christ. All of them have had dramatic transformation. All of them now are walking with God. Their families have had dramatic transformation. Adventure. Adventure. Like, Sandy's like, I stood in the road and stopped cars and introduced myself. I'm like, I'm so shy. I'm like the last person in the world that would do that. But I stopped cars and I asked, told them what we're doing, and transformation, impact. See, the culture of the kingdom of God is a culture that presses forward. It presses outward. It takes ground because our King is a liberator. He intends to set people free. So he's set up a culture, a kingdom culture. He wants it to be a culture of outreach. And he's asked us to be forceful to reach those who do not yet know him. He's actually given us, Adventure Church, a new building, starting in January 2015, to make room for more. We can seat over 500. We have the Riverview School District building right down the hill booked for beginning 2015, January. We're going to be moving. And the rest of the year, we're going to be gearing up for that move and that transformation. So it's exciting news. And we're going to be telling you more about that and how we're going to be gearing up. But last week I gave you the challenge to pray and ask the Lord for his heart toward people who do not yet know him. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave. He's so impassioned for people who do not yet know him that he gave his own son. How many of you prayed and asked this week, you asked the Lord for that heart? You spent some time inviting the Lord to give you that heart. Okay, there's six of you. Awesome job. Let's all join them right now and do it again. Okay? Until we start praying during the week, I believe as individuals for that heart that the Lord has for those who do not yet know Him, we will not be transformed as a congregation, as a church, with the heart to reach those who do not know Him. So we need to make that transition. We need His passionate heart for those who do not know Him beating in our chest. I was at a meeting this week with a church plant team, and they had us, oh gosh, I'm going to embarrass myself here. They had us take a piece of paper, we'll probably do this in church sometime, draw a circle in the middle, and actually draw five circles. And they said, just in each circle, write down a realm that you live in. School, church, golf league, you know, whatever you might have, these different realms, work. And then write three lines off of each circle and put names in there of people who don't know the Lord, don't yet have a relationship with the Lord. And then I want you to pray for them. I'm sitting there trying to write names and realizing all my friends are Christians. And I'm like, I had two that I could put on the whole thing. And that, now I'm praying for that to change and trying to find ways to get my self out in the world. So let's pray for that heart, okay? And then we're going to dive into today. And just kind of go into your heart and just, do you want it? Do you want what God has? Because when He thinks about people who do not yet know Him, His heart breaks for them. He's passionate about it. So passionate, He's organized His church to reach them. He's given His own life for them. Do you want that heart for them? Do you want it beating in your chest? Do you want that passion for you? If you do, just whisper to Him, give me that heart. Lord, would you ignite in me your heart for those who do not yet know you? It can't be my prayer. It needs to be yours. Put it in your own words. And now, Lord Jesus, You know what it is that You want to get after in us this morning. As we look at Your Word, as we look at our faith and what Hebrews is telling us, Lord, would You come for us now? We give You permission and access to us. Just whisper that to Him too. Jesus, I give You access to my heart. I give You permission in these next minutes to speak to me. Lord, we want to have Your kingdom come forward now and open our eyes to You and all that You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the book of Hebrews. We, about a year ago, went over chapters 1 through 7, kind of broke into 8 a little bit. Last week we finished our review of that. We're kicking back into Hebrews, and today we start our very first actual series of Hebrews day. And we're looking at chapter 8, which is what I read during worship in the back. And to kind of start us off, get us thinking about where we're going here, I want to show you a film trailer. And so doesn't really need much introduction, so let me do that.
Mommy is coming to Did you know you have a sister? You didn't know that Taffy's your sister?
No, I have two sisters.
My baby and I are tiny, don't you? I'm tiny, I'm tiny.
In heaven, this little girl came up to me. She told me she died in recovery.
Pain that I suffered watching my son at close to death.
We're in trouble here. This is yours.
Will you call some friends to pray for him?
The hospital staff said that your son was not expected to survive. Use the word miracle.
Your son had a near-death experience.
He saw things that I can't really explain.
I lifted up and I looked down with moments of wondering who were in another room yelling at God.
He's been out there staring for hours.
Is something wrong with Colton?
Why do you say that?
Sometimes he says weird things.
Are you been here?
I don't think we've been here before, pal.
You're your grandpa and pop, right?
He died when I was about your age.
He's very nice.
You saw my grandfather? Where did you see him?
In heaven.
Is this him? Is this the man you saw?
No, in heaven, everybody's young.
Is this him?
That's him. That's Pop.
Honey, would you put the kid in the nose?
Yes, he can thank him.
Pat, no? Sure, the teacher hit without hurting their knuckles.
Is it possible?
So, Hector, what does it look like?
It's beautiful.
You support me. We can't have a town turn into a circus.
You won't believe me, can they?
Some people may be afraid of the people.
Don't you think we need to be talking about this guy?
Do you think my son went to heaven?
Mark!
He went to me. He told me that everything was all right.
It's making a difference.
Haven't we already had a glimpse of something?
From the first cry of a baby, the words of a friend, the love of a mother, a father, I see it, so I believe it. Do you?
How many of you saw the movie? Yeah, was it good? Yeah, it's an amazing story, right? 4 years old, this little boy, Colton, almost dies, or dies for a short time, near-death experience, meets his miscarried sister that nobody told him about, meets his grandfather, you know, and he's like, dad shows him this picture of him old, and he's like, nah, that's not him, you know, but he shows him a picture young, and it's like, that's him. And I mean, their experience is just incredible. What is heaven like? I mean, if you could pop into heaven for an hour, what would you experience?
Love.
Peace. I mean, we have Colton's experience. You know, we have this kind of some of these stories. If you guys have seen this book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, this is the story of Don Piper, a man who gets in a horrific car accident. He's clinically dead for 90 minutes. And then this pastor, you know, kind of just looks at him and walks away and feels like God says to go back and pray for him. And he prays for him. And he comes back alive. And then he tells a story of being on the outskirts of heaven. Like, he doesn't actually get into the holy city. He's just in the outskirts. And if you've read the book, I mean, he describes this music and these people that he interacts with and what he felt. And it's an incredible story. A couple of years ago, I had an interesting experience. There was a man who was stopped on the side of the road out of gas. He had his hood up. And so I pulled over and said, can I help you? And he said, sure, I need gas. And so we went. I didn't live far away, so we went together to get my gas can. We drove to get gas and then brought him back. So I had some time with him, and I seemed like a nice guy, so I started to offer him a book called Beautiful Outlaw. It's a story of Jesus' life. And he's like, oh, I know Jesus. I've had an experience with Jesus. I'm like, tell me what happened. And he told the story of how 12 years prior, he crashed into a concrete barrier wall with his motorcycle. and he was. He said they paddled him. They had to do the clear. What's that thing called? The defibrillator, 6 times. And he said, I watched myself from above, and he's like, I was floating up, and I could see doctors coming in, people working on me, you know, and it looked like, he said, it was all in fast time. It was like fast forward on a video. And he said, it was like they're hitting me. But they weren't. They were just working on me, and I was seeing it fast forward. And then he said, the clouds, the ceiling turned into dark clouds in this hole, and I went up to heaven, and he described his experience in heaven to me. I'm like, tell me, you know, I'm kind of, whatever, you know, but... Tell what'd you experience? And then he describes, you know, I went to Bible college and seminary. He describes heaven in from portions of scripture all throughout the Bible that I think it'd be very difficult for someone to put together and make up. Very accurate to scripture in every way. He said, you know, but there were it was the texture and the color that caught me. He's like, I saw this huge wooden chair, and there was this, God was on the chair, and he was like, I could see the shape of limbs, but it was so bright that you, like, brighter than the sun, but you could look right at it. And he described, and he said, and it, without hurting your eyes. And then I said to him, so Jesus was, his throne's made of wood, you know? And he was like, oh no, that was the Father. He said, the thing that was distinctive about Jesus wasn't his appearance. It was his voice. And he was like, it was his voice. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever heard in my life. It's the most beautiful sound in the universe. I would give anything to hear that voice again. You know, he's the Word of God. You know what I mean? And I'm like, click, click. And he's like, yeah, and there were 24 men worshiping in front of him. And then there were these beings flying around. He's describing all this stuff, and I'm like, pretty cool, you know? And, you know, question is, you know, did Robert, this guy I met, or Colton, or Don Piper actually experience heaven? I don't know. I tend to think maybe yes. But what's absolutely true is that there is a place described in Scripture called the Kingdom of Heaven, and it's hard to grasp what it's really like because we haven't seen it. Right? Imagine trying to describe a peacock to an alien. You know? Or somebody who's never seen a peacock or seen a picture of a peacock. You know? Well, it's kind of this big bird that's purple and violet in color. It's got this thing on its head, and it's got a tail that's 4 feet high with eyes all in it. You know, can you picture it? You know, would they get in their mind that? You know, probably not. You know, but, so that's the problem. That old adage, a picture's worth a thousand words, really makes sense. Thankfully, God is a master communicator, and he uses pictures all the time, and he wanted us to understand some things about heaven, and more importantly, about his character and about his holiness. So he had the Jews build a model, a picture of God's dwelling in heaven, and what the throne room is like. Okay? He had them build a picture, like with exact dimensions. You know, so you got this temple that he had them build. So we're just going to back up just a hair. Here's chapter 8, okay? But we're just going to back up a couple of verses into chapter 7. He sacrificed for their sins, Jesus, talking about Jesus, once and for all, when he offered who? Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. The point of what we're saying is this. We do not have such a high priest who sat down. We do have such a high priest, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by men. Maybe that's what Robert saw. when he died. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy, a shadow of what's in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the temple, make sure, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern showed you on the mountain. God gave him this pattern, this picture, but the ministry Jesus has received as a superior to theirs is a covenant of which he, his mediator, is superior to the old covenant. Okay? What's the old covenant? Just short description. The law, right? What's the... Put in one sentence what that covenant meant. Like how it worked. Can somebody put that in a sentence? How'd the old covenant work? You sacrifice animals for your sins. And what happens if you don't? Your sins aren't covered. Right? So anybody else want to summarize the old covenant? Law. We obey the law. And if we disobey one piece of the law, that's when you sacrifice, right? And you sacrifice where? At the temple, right? Which is the place where God lives, okay? The ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant which he has mediated is superior to the old one. The new covenant is superior, and that's what we're going to be talking about in a minute. But so you've got this sanctuary that's a copy, a shadow of what's in heaven. You've got this model that God gave the Jews so that they would kind of understand something that's happening in the spiritual realm. Okay? The problem with here's a little bit of a picture. This is an actual model of the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, which is behind there. The problem with a model is it's always inadequate. Right? It just doesn't quite capture the reality and functionality and experience of the real. I think of a P-51 Mustang from World War II, one of the coolest airplanes ever built. This thing's aerobatic. It's got all this power. It's got machine guns in the wings, okay? And here's a nice model of it, but that can't compare to actually the real deal. So what's going on in heaven is as higher than the model. This is even a poor example of that. So, yeah. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine the real with me as I read this passage from Isaiah. Okay? Just close your eyes. You're a fly on the wall. Okay? You're in the situation. You're able to see this. I want you in your mind's eye to imagine what it's like. What it would be like. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Can you picture it? Are you there? You're there right now. Go there. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." But they're saying it with like a subwoofer cranked. Okay? "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. Yeah, why did God give us this model? Inadequate as it is. Like, just picture it. Like, is what you just imagined? Okay, here's a model. Right? Here's the seraphim, gold covered, in the Holy of Holies in the temple. You know, there's the Ark of the Covenant. The light's really causing it to be difficult to see. But, you know, he said, make these things out of wood and then cover them with gold, hammered gold. Why did God give us this inadequate picture? Because there's a place where God dwells. But the way to that inner circle, that throne room, that presence of God is blocked because He is holy. He is holy. That's why Isaiah said, Woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips. What does that mean? What does he mean, I'm a man of unclean lips?
He feels he's unworthy.
He feels he's unworthy? Why does he use lips? Yeah, interesting. Jesus kind of, Jesus goes through, he says, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit. Look at this list. Lewdness, envy, slander. You ever slander anybody? I have. Arrogance? I have. Folly? Yeah, God's holy. That means that He does not experience malice. No thoughts enter God's mind of sexual immorality. He can only think of that as pure and holy. Truthfulness and honesty fills his heart. He does not spin the truth ever and arrange it in his favor. He's just the truest individual you would ever meet. Morally and spiritually good. I tried to think of what's a picture of holiness. And I thought of Captain America. So we're going to see a little scene from Captain America, okay? So this is when how have you seen Captain America? Okay, this is when he's still scrawny. He hasn't been pumped up yet by the machine. But he's still, it's really interesting. The colonel who's training them, this is a training scene. The colonel is looking for someone who's ruthless to lead the army. The scientist is looking for someone who's holy.
When you brought a 90-pound asthmatic onto my army base, I let it slide. I thought, what the hell? Maybe it'd be useful to you, like a gerbil. Look at that. He's making me cry. Heart's fast every test we gave him. He's big, he's fast, he obeys orders. He's a soldier.
He's a bully.
You don't win wars with niceness, doctor. You win wars with guts.
Get away! Get back!
Dummy grenade.
Is this a test?
He's still skinny.
I think Tommy Lee Jones might be my favorite actor on the planet. Yeah, what's interesting is the scientist is looking for someone who's holy. You know, here's this young man. It's just not God, but it's a picture of this self-sacrificing. Everybody else runs away. And like God, this young man jumps on the grenade and says, I will rescue my friends and take it myself. Exactly what he's trying to build in us. Exactly the goal of how God walks with a man and walks with a woman is to build the character of God in back into us, this character that was lost. And here's this great picture of that. God is holy. His character is so self-sacrificing. It's just how he rolls. It's just who he is. He's beautiful. He's wise. He's captivating. He's, in other words, holy. And the angels are yelling out to each other, holy smokes. Do you see what I see? That's the holy, holy, holy. That's what's happening for them. You think of all of the noble character traits that you could imagine, put them in one person, and that's what it means to be holy. That's God. You know, I think of holy, I usually think of a guy with a robe. That's not holy. It's this character, this nobility, that's who he is. God is holy, but God is also just. Right? He's holy and he's just. Meaning he can't not do the right thing. He can't not do the right thing. He can't not be just. Okay, my son, Elliot, lies to me. Not a true story. I don't owe him $2. And I don't discipline him, but then my daughter Abby lies to me and I discipline her. Would that be just? If I give him special, you know, I give him a pass because whatever, you know, I like him better, or made me breakfast today, or whatever. You would call that unjust. I am actually capable of doing that. God is not. Make sense? He just can't not do the right thing. Because he's the ruler of his realm, he must bring justice to every situation under his authority and realm. He can't not do it because it's his character. You know, the whole thing is like, is there something God can't do? If God's omnipotent, can he do anything? Can he make a rock bigger than he can lift? You've heard that, right? The answer is actually true. There are things God can't do. God cannot operate outside of his character. And he is compelled and will always act within his character. And he is absolutely just, which means every person has to face justice. Which doesn't go awesome for us because we're not holy. We all face just judgment because all have what? Sinned. All fall short of the glory, the holiness, the justice of God. Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. The wages of sin is death. Death is the justice that we get, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is holy, God is just. So God's inner circle is closed. Why did God set up the temple like he did? Why does the temple have the holy place, and then you go in and only one guy could go in here, the Holy of Holies, where the ark was, you know, that Indiana Jones took out of Egypt, you know, and it has the angels, you know, the cherubim, you know, wings touching the walls, and there's a barrier here. Only one person could come in, and only with a sacrifice. And why did God set that up that way? It was because he wanted to show us that the way to the inner circle is closed, because God's holy and God's just. So he had them making animal sacrifices to show that there must be a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, and we need a substitute. We need a substitute. And then God, all the while, planning to be that substitute himself. Right? So we go back to the verse before, Romans 8. Unlike the other high priests, He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So you know how you read the Old Testament and you go to that place where you know, I want you to sacrifice this animal. You put your hand, the priest puts his hand on the head of the animal. If you guys read that stuff, you slit its throat, you pour its blood out, you sprinkle it, you know, and you're reading that and you're going, gross. And they have to do it all the time. And don't you think, didn't you think like I did? God's mean to make them keep doing that. Like, that's just arduous and exhausting. You know? Wouldn't you? But what's amazing to me, when I think about this passage, you know, it's like, think about God's heart. You know? He tells them to build this temple with the Holy of Holies, and he shows them this barrier, and gives them this whole picture. He gives us an entire experience of doing these sacrifices. The whole time, he's setting all that up. He's imagining this. The whole time, he's saying, I want you to sacrifice these animals. He has this in his head. I'm going to come, and I'm going to be nailed through my hands and my feet to a cross and be that sacrifice once and for all. But they will not understand the gravity of what I'm doing. I will be a Jewish man who, like any other Jewish man that gets crucified, if I don't teach them what this means and why the way is closed and what their need is and what my sacrifice satisfies. Does that make sense? He's a wonderful communicator, and that is why he set it up the way he did. And let's look at the effect. Let's look at the effect. The next verses, this is the second half of Hebrews 8. It says, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, God knew there was something wrong with the temple and the curtain and all of that. He knew it was an inadequate picture. If there had been nothing wrong with it, there would be no place sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with the forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them. He had to turn away from them. Just like he had to turn away from looking at his son on the cross bearing our sin, because he's holy. He literally had to look away. I had to turn away from them, declares the Lord. No, so this is a covenant I'll make with that house of Israel after that time. Okay, insert right here, Jesus sitting around with his disciples, breaking bread, handing them a cup. I now make a new, on Passover night, right, the same night he instituted the old covenant, now he's instituting the new one, breaks the bread. This is a new covenant. It makes a way for you to be in God's inner circle through my broken body, my blood, right? This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And by calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete is aging and will soon disappear. I want to focus in just for a second here on, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. We're new covenant people. We're a part of Christianity. Christianity is a new, it is the outpour, it is the result of the new covenant. How do we experience him writing his laws on our minds, putting his laws in their minds and writing them on their hearts? How do you experience that? Holy Spirit.
Reading and memorizing the Bible.
Reading concept of right and wrong, which they had before the new covenant. And they could memorize scripture before the covenant, new covenant. In the old covenant, they memorized scripture. What's this? I will write my laws in their hearts and minds. Holy Spirit. It's really worth thinking about. How do you experience Him, that He has written His law on your heart and mind? You new covenant Christian, you. I will put a new heart and a new spirit within you. Yes. Sometimes you hear His voice and He corrects you. These are all good. And I memorize scripture and He calls it back up in the right moment. So I want to get that distinction. Yeah. I'll just share one story came to mind. How do I experience that? So I'm driving home after a long day. I was a youth pastor at First Baptist Church of Eastgate there in Bellevue, and I kind of felt distant from God all day long, and I drove up to my mailbox, and all the mailboxes for our community were in one like place when you drove up to the neighborhood. And so I'm getting out of my car, and I'm like, I asked the Lord, like, what's wrong? Why do I feel this distance? Why do I feel sick to my stomach? And I just feel lame, you know, spiritually somehow. I didn't know what was wrong. And I felt like I heard, I didn't hear anything. The thought came to my mind, I hate lying lips. The Lord hates lying lips. All through the Old Testament, the Lord hates lying lips. You see that over and over again, right? I'm like, well, what's that about? And then I saw Lori Lambert's face. Lori Lambert is one of my youth staff. She's a mom of a couple of my cool kids in my youth group. And I remembered the conversation I had with her early that morning where she called me up and said, had I gotten done the things that I said I was going to get done on the XYZ list? And I said, yeah, I got those done. Hung up and immediately got them done. You ever done that?
Yeah.
The Lord hates lying lips. I hate lying lips. And I just had this gut-wrenching pain. It's like, I sinned against you. I want my sons and daughters to be like me, people of truth. And I knew that I wasn't going to get by with just repenting to God. I knew in order for the sanctification process, for me being made like Christ to really happen, I needed to put actual acts of obedience with my faith, and so I knew I had to call her. You ever had to call somebody and tell them you lied to them? When you're a pastor? Yeah, it's really lame. It doesn't get worse than that, you know? So I'm like, Lori, I lied to you, and she's super sweet, and she forgave me. But that's that. He wrote His law on my heart. Do you see that? I've asked BJ to come. Just share a story, BJ, how you experience him writing His law on your heart and mind.
I was thinking about this, and day-to-day, kind of a funny example is I have three young boys, and in the morning, my two toddlers will wake up, and I kind of hear them running around, and I have many days laid in bed, and I just think to myself, if I don't move, if I just lay here, pretend like I'm asleep, maybe Nicole will get up. And I know there's days where she's doing the same thing, and in that moment, I'm like laying there, and I'm just like, man, I just want to sleep like a little longer, and I know they're probably rummaging through like the refrigerator to like get some food or something like that, or cause some trouble somewhere. And in that moment, many, many days, I am just constantly, like, I feel like the Lord just brings to my mind that verse, like, love is patient, love is kind, it is not self-seeking. And I'm just like, am I being loving right now? Am I being self-seeking right now? Because I totally am. And in that moment, then I go, okay, like, recenter, and then, you know, go get up and with my kids. And another example, just kind of a little bit deeper, was about 4 or 5 years ago, there was a point where I totally got caught up in kind of a sin of escape. I was just spending a lot of time just playing video games, and it was totally just an escape. And Randy actually called me out on it, pulled me into his office, and he convicted me. And well, he didn't convict me, but he confronted me on it. And at that time, just kind of in the middle of that sin, I was really defensive. And it was really hard to receive, though it was totally accurate. And we were really, really frustrated, really heated argument. And I actually was just like, okay, I need to leave. And so I just went on a road trip, and I went to go visit Matt Price. And as I was sitting there talking to Matt, Matt was just saying something. I don't remember specifically what he was saying, because my heart was definitely wrestling with that particular thing. And right in that moment, I heard the Lord's voice so clearly. And he was just like, I've appointed Randy as the leader of this church. And I've appointed Randy as your leader. And do you trust him? Do you trust me? And will you submit? And in that moment, Matt's still talking. I'm totally zoning out. and I go, yes, Lord, I'll submit. And I went back and had to humbly walk into Randy's office and apologize, because I was wrong. I was stuck in sin, and I was being defensive. And absolutely, the Holy Spirit was convicting me and had written his truth on my heart and in my mind.
Awesome. Thank you, bro. Woo! Yeah, I mean, this is how it works. You know, we Jesus put it this way. I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away, which is hard to believe that, actually, that Jesus, it's good that you went away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, look at this. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he's going to break these down. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to go, if you don't have a relationship with him yet, he's going to convict you that you have this problem that needs a Savior. He'll bring that conviction. Okay? In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In other words, my mission has been to move your life to righteousness. As my followers, I'm making you more like me, more righteous. But now the Holy Spirit's role is going to be to convict you to, I'm not supposed to be lying. I'm supposed to be like Captain America. Because you're convicting me, the Holy Spirit convicting me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned, that's about, at one point, everyone will bow the knee. Whether they believed or not, atheists will bow the knee, and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit will say, you are Lord, and I've missed it. So, the Holy Spirit's role is very powerful. Whoever answered the Holy Spirit, you get the A for today, in terms of what it means to have his law written on our hearts. Because, let me finish with this. The entire Christian life is God shaping a man or shaping a woman so that they can rule. That's it. He's developing your character so that the stuff he allows you to go through isn't because he's not at the driver's wheel. It's not because he's not at the steering wheel. It's not because he's, you know, wants to teach you a lesson. It's the stuff he lets you go through is because he's training you to rule at every level, heart, character, all these things, right? And so the appropriate question when you're going through something tough isn't, God, why are you doing this? It's what are you trying to get at in me? What are you wanting to reveal, expose? Do it, Lord. Transform me. Then you're like, you're paddling down his stream instead of against it. So I've asked Cindy just to come up and just close our time and then lead us in the offering. So come on up.
Sure. Is this on?
Yeah.
Okay. Ushers, do you want to come on forward? And if you want to take a moment to prepare your offering, that would be great. I am so thankful that God designed me to live in a time where I'm not sacrificing and having to do that whole animal thing. When Randy was talking about, have you ever thought about that? I have. And I've really thought about how much it must have smelled and been really icky. But really, that's really no different than, I'm not sacrificing animals, but my sin still smells and is really icky. But I am so thankful that I have the Holy Spirit that convicts me and cleans me, regardless if I have an animal to sacrifice in that moment. So thank you. Ushers, so let's pray for the offering. Jesus, thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit, and we worship you today, and we are thankful for you. And Lord, would you take our offerings and help us to bring this message that Randy just shared with us out to our community, to bring your kingdom to Duval and everyone we know, where we work, where we go to school, where we live. Lord, would you just take these offerings and multiply them, and thank you for the privilege of worshiping you in this way. In your name, Jesus, amen. So, I had an amazing week. I loved the weather. I loved the sunshine and this transition going from... Clicker? The transition going from early spring into late spring right now. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the grounds have been cleaned. The Saturday before Easter, there was a work crew that came and beautified our grounds so that we can enjoy them going into spring and soon summer. So we just wanted to thank all of you who came and worked, especially Paul Hansen for organizing it, Chuck Colson, Ken Sandin. You guys are working not only on these Saturday mornings where there's work parties, but you're working constantly year-round to keep our campus so beautiful. Another transition going on right now is children's ministry. We are transitioning from our academic year into summer. We're looking at what we're going to be providing for our kids. And this summer, we are thinking out of the box. And we are very, very excited about it. We have a semi-curriculum called Water Park, where we are focusing all of our games and activities on water events. And this is not new. And actually, I don't know. How to click it forward. Thank you. The theme of water is not new for summer curriculum for children. This was a few years ago. This is Jim Carroll, who actually has a piece of duct tape sticky side out around his head, and there's Alka-Seltzer on the front of it. Well, the game was that the kids, it was a review game of what the children were learning in Sunday school. If they answered the question right, they got a water gun, and they got to shoot the Alka-Seltzer. Well, what we've learned in children's ministry is that Alka-Seltzer in your eyes really burns. It really, really hurts. So I just want you to know that if you're considering serving in children's this summer, we no longer use Alka-Seltzer. There's none to be found in children's ministry. What we actually are going to be teaching the kids this summer is all about Moses. We're going through the book of Exodus and a little bit into Joshua. But Sunday, June 1st, right after second service, we'd like to invite parents, grandparents, to an informational meeting about what we're doing. We're incorporating events into our Sunday school program. Also, if you are interested in serving, there are very few opportunities to actually be a classroom teacher in children's ministry. If you have any interest at all and would like to have more information about what it looks like, promise, no Alka-Seltzer, Jim bit the bullet for you on that one, we'd like to have you come as well. There are some places where you can teach or just be helpers, and this includes junior high and high school kids as well. We'd love to have you come and play water games with the kids. Also, so that's June 1st, June 14th, because I don't know how to use this, so I'm going to let you do it. There is going to be a laser tag event Saturday, June 14th. This is the day before Father's Day. It's designed for kids 11 years old and up, for dads. But, you know, we're going to think out of the box here. Men's and youth is thinking outside of the box as well as children's. Let's not just limit this to dads. All right, how about uncles and grandpas? And a lot of you guys, I know you want to come play laser tag. What a great opportunity to come and join the kids in our church. I know, have a lot of kids that can really use a dad for a day. So how about bring the kingdom to the kids in our church that could use a dad for a day? Bring your kids to celebrate being a dad for the day and have fun playing laser tag all at the same time. I love how God multitasks. Okay. And you're going to be glad you stayed till the end, because in your bulletins, and it's fine to go ahead and open them, you might have a golden espresso ticket. So go ahead and look. If you're looking right now, this is telling us one or possibly two of two things. First of all, you might just like a really good deal, because you know that these golden espresso tickets mean a free latte. The second thing it could be telling us is you just think that the espresso ministry offers amazing beverages, which they do. Okay, so that being said, espresso ministry is also in transition right now, and they are looking for a new ministry leader. So if you love the value and you love the beverages that the espresso ministry serves us, and you would like to be a part of that, on your connection card, this is a connection card, it's just a way for you to connect with us. You can ask us questions, you can tell us you're interested in something, you'd like more information about something. Why don't everyone take out your connection card, write your name on it. You don't have to put anything on it besides your name, but if you would like to have more information about what does it mean to lead the espresso ministry, this would be a great place to put that. If you'd like more information on children's ministry and you are not going to be able to come to the meeting on June 1st, put your name and contact information on here, and I'll be glad to get in touch with you. But if you have a prayer request, if there's anything you want to connect with Adventure about, this is the place to do it. So do you mind just filling out the card today and letting us know you're here and saying hi to us? Oh, put it in the basket and back, yeah, on your way out. All right, have a great week.
Weak and weary sinner, longing for relief. You've been watching as disaster steals another piece of all that you've held so close. What if you love the most? But you can